Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. We'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we're looking at this parable because when Jesus introduces it in verse 1, we're told that his purpose is to teach us to always pray and not lose heart in praying. And then again in verse 7, we see the truth stated that God will give justice to his elect who cry to him. That refers to prayer. Cry to him day and night. We need to pay attention to the context of this parable. If you go back to chapter 17, in chapter 17, Jesus foretells his return, and he speaks of the difficulties that his people will face in this interim period between his first coming and his second coming. We're going to suffer persecution, tribulation, distress. And now I want you to notice in chapter 17 what he says in verse 22. In verse 22, he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Because of the difficulties, God's people will long for Christ's return, because in Christ's return, he is going to deliver us. He's going to vindicate us. He will bring the unrighteousness and the tribulation, the distress, he will bring all of that to an end. And he will establish a rule of perfect righteousness. So we as God's people long to see the days of Christ's return and the kingdom that he will set up upon his return. But Jesus says, while there will be the longing, you will not see it. In other words, that there's going to be a period of time. This is not going to be some quick period between the first coming and the second coming. There's going to be a period of time. And you're going to be longing for Christ's return, and you're not going to immediately see his return. Now that's the context for this parable that he tells in chapter 18. The parable, the story part, we see beginning in verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So we have two characters in the story. One character is this judge. Now this judge is the worst imaginable judge, for he lacks the character qualities of a just judge. Notice what verse 2 says that he lacks. It says he neither feared God nor respected man. If you're going to have a just judge, a good judge who judges righteously, that judge is going to need to fear God. and not fear the people who would bribe the judge. Fear God and seek to please God in every judgment that the judge makes. Also, a just judge, a good judge, is going to respect people. He's going to have a concern for people. And so when one person is mistreated, the judge is going to, out of fear of God and respect for the person who was mistreated, is going to give a judgment favorable to the person who was wronged. Now, this judge lacks that altogether. No fear of God and no respect for people. He's an unjust judge. Now, who's the other character in the story? We have a widow. And in those days, widows were known to be very helpless. They did not have financial resources, and they did not have a husband who in that society would be looked upon to protect his wife and provide for the wife. And this widow needs justice. Notice what verse 3 says. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to the judge and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." There was some adversary who had wronged this widow, either had withheld from her what was due to her, or had taken from her something that was her own. And because of this adversary, she's in an even more impoverished state than she would have been otherwise. She needs someone to step in and exact justice, to restore to this widow what is hers, and to cause the adversary to pay restitution or whatever is necessary for justice to be done. Now, this widow persists in going to the judge who's unjust again and again and again. The judge finally gives her justice. And notice the judge's thinking when he decides to give her justice. Verse 5, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So the judge knows what justice requires, but he's been ignoring it. But now, because this woman has become a bother to him through her persistence, she's coming again and again and again and again asking for that justice that she deserves, because for this reason, because he's being bothered, he gives her that justice to stop her from continuing to come to him. Now, Jesus gives us the point of the parable beginning at verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.'" Now, Jesus here is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. Think of the difference between the unjust judge and God. All right, requests are brought to both of them, but think of how different their character is. God is perfectly righteous. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, in the beginning of the Song of Moses, Moses extols the Lord as the rock who is righteous and blameless and upright. There's no trace of injustice or wrong in God. Perfectly righteous, perfectly just. The exact opposite of the human judge in the story. And then think of the contrast between this widow in the story and God's elect that Jesus mentions, who cry out to God for justice. God's elect are far more precious to him than this widow was to the unjust judge. The widow, the unjust judge could have cared less about the widow. To the judge, the widow was a nobody. But think of who we as believers are as God's elect. We are precious in God's sight. He, in fact, cast His love upon us before the foundation of the earth. He said, I know you. I know you. I know you. You're not created yet, but I already know you. Meaning, I love you. And God has done everything necessary to save us who are His elect. For His elect, He sent His Son, His very own beloved Son, His unique Son. He sent Him to the cross for His elect. That's the love of the Father for His elect. Now, here's the argument that Jesus is making. Being that an unrighteous judge will eventually give justice to a nobody who keeps on asking, how much more will the perfect divine judge give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night and will do so speedily? If an unrighteous, unjust judge responds favorably to someone who is persisting in asking Him for something, how much more our Heavenly Father, who doesn't see us as a nobody, who sees us as His elect, His loved ones, and who is perfectly righteous, how much more will He speedily answer our request for justice? And think about the context. Jesus has been talking about the tribulations, the distresses that His people will go through before His return. There will be cries. There are cries today. The elect crying out to God. I'm being persecuted and no one's defending me. I'm being mistreated. I'm going through this terrible, distressing trial. And I can't get myself out of it. Help! Deliver me! I'm being wronged! Plead for me! How much more will God answer speedily? We are to be mindful when we pray as Christians that we are praying as God's elect. We're not praying as nobodies in God's sight. We are praying as His precious, chosen ones. Now, it may strike you a little strange when Jesus talks about how much more will the Father give justice speedily to us as His elect when we ask Him for it? Because we know that there are times where God's elect cry out for justice. And in our point of view, God does not give it speedily. Now think about, the ultimate example today of Christians who are imprisoned for their faith in Christ. We have prisoners like that in Iran, in many of the Muslim nations, in China. Some of our brothers and sisters have been in jail for years on end, and they've been crying out to God for justice. And in our mind, we might not think that God is answering speedily. What is being communicated here? When it talks about this speedily, is first of all, God does not unnecessarily delay giving justice. The unjust judge unnecessarily delayed giving justice. There was no good reason for him to withhold justice. Maybe he was waiting for a bribe. We don't know. He had no good reason. He was unnecessarily delaying. But you can trust that when you cry out to God for justice or deliverance, maybe, Lord, can you please deliver me from this trial I'm in? If God does not give you that deliverance or that justice immediately, you can know He has a very good reason for not giving it to you yet. And you can know that He will give it to you when the time is right. He will give it to you just on time. Which enables us to trust that God has a good purpose when He delays giving us justice or deliverance. One of His reasons why He does not operate on our timetable is He is a forbearing God. He forbears with evil people. He is patient, and His patience is designed to lead sinners to repentance. So there you see the mercy of God towards sinners that He forbears for a time. Also think of the good purposes that God is accomplishing in us as His elect when we are suffering injustice. He might be teaching us patience. Certainly, we can look to James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5 to see some of the good reasons God has for ordaining suffering and injustice in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4 say, "Rejoice in the Lord when you are suffering various trials. Consider it pure joy because you can know that God is working through the trial to produce within you perseverance." And the perseverance is going to be followed by character that He will develop in you. And that will be followed by maturity and being complete in Christ. Romans chapter 5 says we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's something very valuable. All of those things are valuable in God's sight and should be valuable to us. And if God does not answer our request for justice or deliverance immediately, we can know that He is seeking to accomplish something good. And when the time is perfect, then He will answer that prayer. So we can trust Him. I like how John Calvin explained it. He said, "Our hasty tempers and carnal apprehension would be fleshly anxiety, sinful fear. Our hasty tempers and carnal apprehension lead us to conclude that God does not come quickly enough to grant relief. But if we could penetrate into His design, we would learn that His assistance is always ready and seasonable as the case demands, and is not delayed for a single moment, but comes at the exact time." God never delays. He always answers in the perfect time. So in His economy, His justice comes speedily, without delay. Now, for what purpose does Jesus tell us these things? Well, if you look in Luke 18 at verse 1, there's the purpose. "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So we are to be like the persistent widow in one respect. Not in every respect. But in the respect of her persistence in bringing her request to the judge. We are to always pray and not lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart after we've prayed for something, maybe 1, 2, 3 times, and we've not seen the answer that we were looking for. It's very easy to lose heart. But Jesus, He knows that we are going to struggle with persisting in prayer. He knows that we are going to tend to lose heart, and so He graciously gives us this parable to encourage us to persevere and not lose heart and continue to go to Him again and again and again with our prayer. And then you also see more of His purpose at the end of verse 8. The end of verse 8, He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" So we take prayer mentioned at the beginning, we take faith mentioned at the very end, and we see they are connected, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. How do we exercise our faith? In prayer. Prayer that is sincere is an expression of faith. And Jesus asked the question there in verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes," He is coming, "when He comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Prayerless people are faithless people. If He finds us prayerless, He will find us faithless. But He has taught us this parable so that we will exercise our faith, and He will find faith when He returns here on the earth. Now, unlike the widow, who persisted in order to twist the arm of a reluctant, unrighteous judge, we are to persist in prayer out of faith in a righteous God who delights to righteously answer our prayers. Don't think of prayer as a way of twisting God's arm. Let me just put enough pressure on him so that he will answer my prayer. No, that was the approach of the widow. That's not to be our approach. We approach the Lord in faith. We know he is for us. We know he delights to answer our requests. We know he's righteous and just, and therefore he will answer in good timing. So we are to persist in prayer out of faith. John Calvin said something I think is very helpful reflecting on this parable. He said, "We know that perseverance in prayer is a rare and difficult attainment. And it is a manifestation of our unbelief. When our first prayers are not successful, we immediately throw away not only hope, but all the ardor of prayer. But it is an undoubted evidence of our faith if we are disappointed of our wish and yet do not lose courage." Right. The unbeliever will pray at different times to God. Just because you pray once to God does not reflect faith. It is really the persistence in prayer that reflects faith, where you see the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The believer will not give up. He will persevere in prayer. J.C. Ryle put it this way: "It is far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. The fear of death, some temporary piercings of conscience, some excited feelings may make a man begin praying after a fashion, but to go on praying requires faith." And then he also writes, "Do we ever get a secret inclination to hurry our prayers, or shorten our prayers, or become careless about our prayers, or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure when we do that it is a direct temptation from the devil. He is trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray unsteadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost us, still let us pray on. Pray always, pray without ceasing, and continue in prayer. Let us arm our minds with this parable. And while we live, whatever we make time for, let us make time for prayer." Now, there'll be some prayers that you pray and you don't see an answer to, and you realize over time, this really isn't the best way I could pray. And you learn from the Lord a better way to pray. You learn more about His will, because we know we are to pray according to His will, so our prayers do change over time. But if we are praying a prayer that we believe is the will of God, we should persist in that. Persist, 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 until God gives us an answer, or He shows us that something different than that is His will. Now, all of us have to acknowledge our weakness in prayer, and therefore the smallness of our faith, and how prone we are to unbelief, because we know that we do not persist in this way. But that's why Jesus gives this to us, is to mature us, to grow us, to help us in this matter that we need help with. Do you have any comments about this or any questions, Bernard?
Why does it say you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and not you will long to see the Son of Man return?
I think he has in mind the whole kingdom that Christ will fully establish at his return. I know, like in the Olivet Discourse, you know, the disciples are wanting to know about, you know, when is the kingdom going to come? And then they ask it again at just before Jesus ascends back up to heaven in Luke chapter 1. The coming of Christ is associated all throughout the Gospels with his kingdom. And a lot of Jesus' teaching connected the two. So I believe here the days of the Son of Man are the days that begin with His return, where we will enjoy the fullness of His kingdom. If we just talked about the day singular, we're probably just thinking about His return. But days would then go into the period following that. Anyone else? Questions or comments? What do you find to be the challenges for persisting in prayer? What are kind of some of the thoughts that come into your mind that kind of hinder you from persisting in prayer? Or some of the obstacles that you face? Yes, easy. Thinking about what's coming up next in your schedule. Yes, the pressing matters. All right. Anyone else? Bernard?
A lot of times I get in a mindset that God knows what He wants to do and He knows best. And I don't know anything, so why am I trying to get involved?
So there's an awareness that our prayer that we prayed may not have been what would be best for us and might not be the kind of prayer that God would ever answer. Esther.
It's easy to think that it's not doing any good because you're not seeing any results.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if you did, I guess how you think maybe He's not listening because He hasn't, answered it the way I want.
Right. Anyone else? And then the next question would be, as we have looked through this, have you found this helpful for standing against the opposition that we face in prayer? Or do you read this and go, I don't really see how this is going to change what I'm doing? Bernard.
Well, for me, it's a command of God to pray, even though you don't know what you're doing, see what you're supposed to do. It's just a command, and so you do it.
All right. So knowing that Christ teaches us to persist is a help. All right. Anyone else? I can certainly identify with the need to receive this teaching from the Lord, because I find it very hard to persist. So often it seems that most of my prayers are not being answered, and I have found this helpful because it reminds me of the character of God. That reminded me of the character of God is a help. And it encourages me to seek more to understand how God wants me to pray, to make sure I am praying according to His will. And then also is an encouragement to, with whatever I understand, to be His will, just keep going, and trusting that He has some reason for not giving me the answers that I would want Him to give me or I expect from Him. And trust that no is a good answer for the time being, or wait is a good answer for me and those I pray for right now. So this is part of the reason why I'm having us do this study in the Gospels, is because of my struggle with prayer. And I think every single Christian will say that they struggle with prayer, which means we need to study this all the more, to be encouraged and again and again and again. And this tells us there's much value in testifying to each other of God's answers to prayer. Because when we share, your brother or sister may be quite discouraged in their prayer life. But if you have seen God answer prayer and you testify to your brother or sister, I want you to know what God just did. I've been praying for this for a year. I've been praying for this for a week or whatever. And God answered my prayer in this way. Isn't God good? That'll be an encouragement to your brother or sister who's struggling in prayer. Will renew their faith that God does answer our prayers, and therefore it is worthwhile and God glorifying to persist in prayer. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that you've graciously given to us, and we thank you, Lord, that you are not like that unjust judge, but you are just the opposite. And thank you for choosing us who are believers today, choosing us before the foundation of the world to be your precious people. Oh, Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would use this passage and others to renew us in persistent prayer. And Lord, change our hearts, Lord, so that we see increasingly our utter need for prayer and for you to answer prayer. And change our hearts, Lord, so we have a more correct understanding of how very loving you are towards us and how very good and righteous you are, so that we may trust you and through our trust, through our faith, would glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.